opening of the book of Samuel. We've come out of the book of Judges, where the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You had anarchy in the nation of Israel. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We come then into the house of Eli, and we realize in those opening chapters that Eli's sons are no friend of God. And they have made the worship of God just a horrible, horrible thing. And people, the Bible says, abhorred going up to worship God. And so if we kind of put all these chapters in our mind's eye, remember, the book of Judges is about God bringing judgment upon the people of Israel. He sent a nation that might enslave them. They would repent. They would get right. And then they'd go right back into it. Then we find now Eli has been led to be that priest in Israel. His sons are wicked men. And we come to that low point in chapter 4 where the Bible says that, just name my boy Ichabod, for the glory has departed. And we spoke on the matter of that low ebb in the nation of Israel. And then we turn our attention to chapter 5 and 6, and that's where the Bible rehearses for us how the Philistines acquired the Ark of God and thought it would be a good idea to take the Ark of God into their own homeland. And very quickly they realized this is bad. And so the Ark is passed from city to city to city, and everybody said they wanted rid of it. And now we come into chapter 7, and I want you to follow along with me as we read these opening verses here. And inserted into the middle of this story, from Judges into Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and the low ebb there in chapter 4, and then what we're going to see in chapter 8. Remember, in chapter 8, that Israel declares, we want a king. And they declare to Samuel, we want to be like everybody else. Well, tucked in between both sides of this difficult time in the nation of Israel, we find this story, and the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 7, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." Let's pray, and we'll ask God's direction, the message tonight, but I pray that this will be a help and a challenge for each one of us, because we need a message like this every so often. And I know that the theme of the message is not one of endearment, but I understand that as a pastor, that all of us find ourselves in need of this time and again. Let's pray and move forward from the message. Father, thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach before these dear folks. We thank you for the Word of God that brings, or that makes possible, the change in the life of every individual. I pray that you would direct my thoughts tonight, bring conviction to my heart as we consider these things, and then I pray that conviction would abound in our midst, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free course in each life tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It seems like a long time ago that I entered Bob Jones University as a freshman. It was actually the fall of 1988. It'd be 30 years this fall, 30 years ago that I entered school. And my brother was a senior at the university, and he was a business major, and he was a great help to me. We made a choice not to room together, not because the two of us didn't get along, but because we figured that if either of us had another bad roommate, we'd have someplace to go in the event that we had one or more bad roommates. Well, it worked out well. I had some great roommates my freshman year. My brother had great roommates, and we were in the prayer group together. And he just kind of guided me through my freshman year, and he pointed out individuals that could help me make decisions as to what teachers to take and what classes to take and where to take them and how to help me in my initial setup of my schedule and everything that was involved. He was a great blessing to me. But as we went through the year, there came a time, and at that time I was in a dormitory called Bibb Graves. I'm not sure if it exists anymore since they've updated names and everything like that. But there in Graves, we had the theme, and the theme of our dorm was live in Graves, rest in peace. And so we kind of had that model, and we had a great time. Great memories, great experiences my freshman year. As we got about two-thirds of the way through the year, and maybe they do this in other schools as well, I don't know, but as we got about two-thirds of the way through the year, they made announcements and they declared that we were going to be having white glove. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. I wonder what that's all about. So my brother begins to tell me, he says, hey, here's white glove. You'll get a job. Make sure you have the job done. And the principle was that we had someone that would be coming in to inspect our dormitory rooms, and they'd come in with a white glove to make sure that we had cleaned the rooms well and kind of dressed them up and cleaned them up. Well, in my room, we had four guys. There was a senior, a sophomore, and two freshmen, and four guys living in the middle of a pretty tight area. In our setting there, we had three closets, so we had two of us sharing a couple of closets and so forth, but we made do, and we come to White Club, and everybody's assigned their job, so it's a little bit more than just vacuuming and cleaning the sink. There's a little bit more involved. We want to make sure that we've got all the dusting done. We've got to make sure that we've got all the blinds cleaned. We want to make sure the sink is cleaned out, and everything's looking really good. All the beds are made correctly. Everything's uniform. And the gentleman would come through, and he'd say, you either passed white glove or you failed white glove. Now, for the most part, if you put any energy forth, you would pass white glove. And it was a badge of honor to know that you passed white glove. You didn't get any demerits. I don't even know what the penalty was. I don't remember. But you'd have to go back and fix things. Maybe some of you all could tell what the penalty was. But we passed white glove, and you walk away saying, man, I'm so glad. I'm so worried about not passing white glove. And now, 30 years removed from that, I look back and I'm like, really? White glove made me nervous? There's so many more things in life that are quite a bit bigger than white glove. But I thought to myself, I said, you know, when you pack four guys from all over the country into the same room and you have them staying together and interacting and everything like that, it is probably a wise decision to have a white glove mentality at some point in time. Why? Just the everyday existence is going to bring about clutter and dirt and grime, and the once over of the wiping of the sink was not enough. It needed to be done more than that. And so we had this time in which we would pay attention to the area in which we lived, and we would focus our energy in making that clean. I believe what you find here is kind of the white glove of the Christian life. And what you find here in these verses is a necessity for the Christian walk. And what I'm going to declare to you tonight is never easy for our flesh to receive. Because every one of us have an old flesh, and the Bible tells us that what is going on in our flesh is actually working against what God wants to do with our lives and what He wants to do through our spirit. And so a message like this is not just applicable for our time tonight. It's really something that we ought to refresh ourselves with time and again. Now again, with the thought in mind that at the end of Judges, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. In going into 1 Samuel, you have Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and that's a mess. And then in chapter 8, you have the entire nation of Israel claiming to Samuel that they want a king like everybody else. We definitely see the ups and downs of the nation of Israel, but in the middle of that, we find a spiritual white glove. Well, how does this spiritual white glove occur, and should it occur with regularity in our lives? I believe that it should occur again and again. I believe that as parents, we have an obligation to present our children with a white glove in their life and to be able to impact them spiritually, and just to sit down with them and to say, in one way or another, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? What's going on in your life spiritually? It behooves us individually to look within, to look into the mirror of the Scriptures and to say, okay, where do I stand with Almighty God? And by the way, this is not just a message for those that sit in the pew, because it can happen to the one that's preaching behind the pulpit. All of us need this kind of a story in our lives. The spiritual white glove. What happens with the nation of Israel? I want you to see the nature of the revival that God brought through Samuel. And I want you to see three very simple things. Number one, the biblical confrontation with the truth. The biblical confrontation with the truth. Look at verse number three. Taking into account everything that has happened there at the end of Judges through Hophni and Phinehas, and then into chapter 4 with, "Name my son Ichabod, for the glory's departed." The Bible says, "Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." The first part in this white glove cleaning, or this biblical conviction in the home of our lives, is the confrontation. It does me good to be confronted with the nature of my old sinful nature. It does my heart good. I think it's one of the huge benefits of having a revival with decent regularity, because we're confronted on these things. Of course, it's my hope that as a regular attender and a hearer of the word here at FBT, that you're confronted in more services than that which an evangelist might preach. But we all need this type of confrontation. We all need to be confronted as Samuel confronted Israel. Look, you've got some things to clean up. Look, you've got some dirt that you've not been willing to address. In our setting there, we had a sink to one end of the room. We had blinds over the window and an air conditioner underneath of that. And then we had three different closets. Two were large towards the front of our room, and then there was one smaller in the back of the room. And, you know, through day-to-day living and the clothes coming in and out of the closet and everything that was happening and so forth, you can just allow clutter to build up. I had one roommate. He had an aversion to a closet. I don't really know why, but he just had an aversion to a closet. And so he just liked to take his pants and just lay them across the bed that was not being used in the room. And so he'd lay the pants across, and then the next day he'd lay the next pair, and then he'd lay the next pair, and then the next pair. And then, as a little bit of a move of deception, he'd flip his blanket up over top of all those pants so that no one would know that they were all just sitting there. And I'm like, look, hang your pants up. For crying out loud, how hard is that? But some reason he had an aversion to doing that. Well, you know what? When white glove came around, there was no hiding any of that. And you know, in my life, I can be very good at keeping from the sight line of my brothers and sisters in Christ the back closets of my spiritual walk. I can be very good at having you come in to see the show window of my spiritual house. I can be very good at bringing all of you into the living room. But what does the back room look like? One of the things that has always stirred my wife in looking for a home and so forth is her desire to find a home that did not have a direct line of sight to the kitchen when you open the front door. Why? In the event that we did not get dinner cleaned up and there was a direct sight line from the front door to the kitchen, what would happen? People would surely show up that night, right? They'd all come by. Hey, preacher! Woo! Had supper tonight, eh? No doubt there's things that we're trying to hide in that kind of a scenario, and with that kind of a situation. But my friend, I'm talking about something far more serious. I'm not asking you tonight what's in your life on Sunday morning when you're all fancied up and carrying your Bible. I'm asking you what's in the recesses of your life on Friday night. I'm asking you what's in those times and what's in those places in which you have no other brothers and sisters in Christ with you. When you've made choices to linger at work, when you've made choices to go places with coworkers, or you've made choices to link up with individuals that maybe your folks don't want you to be around. What's in all of those places? You see, when White Glove came around, it wasn't just about making sure our beds were made. We did that on a daily basis. It wasn't just a passing of the sink to make sure that everything looked good in the sink. No, they went through everything. But all of us stand in a position, regardless of age, regardless of stage of life, all of us stand in position of a good confrontation with the things of the Word of God. And I know there have been times that I'm sitting in a message, and the message is not even on the matter that I'm dealing with, but as I'm sitting there, God is churning things over in my mind, and I'm sitting in the service, but God is wearing me out on something that I've been keeping in the back room of my life. Samuel starts right out here and he says, look, you all have distanced yourselves from the truth of God. You're following these strange gods. You're following after Ashtaroth. You're serving these false gods, and it's time to clean it up. It's time to make these things right. And so the very first thing that we see in this biblical revival or this spiritual white glove is the confrontation of the truth. The second thing that we see in this matter is not only biblical confrontation, which is so important. And by the way, if I could just insert this, this is why it's important for all of us who know Christ to have a steady spiritual diet of being fed the Word of God. That comes through the teaching from our Sunday school teachers. It comes from the preaching of God's Word here in Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It comes through your personal devotions. It comes from listening to messages on some electronic format. It comes through good music and filling your heart with challenging themes. All of those things are necessary for the believer. Why? Because I want to be confronted. I need that to happen in my life. Confrontation is not easy for most of us, but it's exactly what I need from Almighty God. We start with biblical confrontation. Samuel comes to them and says, look, it's high time to put away these strange gods. Well, look at their response. It's not just confrontation, but it's also conviction. So here's the balance of what is happening, or what ought to be happening in services here at FBT. It is my responsibility as a shepherd, or the provider of the spiritual food, it is my responsibility to confront and to lay forth the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's what the Bible says it will do when I deliver it as God has given it to us. So my role is to confront, my role is to present the truth, but here's the supernatural work which I cannot accomplish, and that's accomplished only by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's His convicting work that brings that truth home to your life. It's biblical confrontation, but then number two, it's biblical conviction. The Holy Spirit of God takes the truth, and He says to each one of us, He's talking to you. He's talking to you. Now, it's not me talking, because none of my words have the ability to bring conviction to your heart that will bring lifelong change. You see, if you make changes in your life because of something that I tell you, it will be a short-lived change in all likelihood. But I tell you what, if God gets a hold of your heart with His Word and the Holy Spirit points these things out to you, I believe that long-lasting change comes as a result of the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit of God. I've watched multiple people that deal with all kinds of habits and besetting sins, weights that are weighing them down in their process. And I've had people come and they're like, oh, Pastor, because of what you said, I'm going to make a change. But I tell you what, there's nothing like the one that comes and says, you know what? God brought this convicting influence in my life. Samuel confronts them over the matter. And he says, look, Israel, put these things away. The ark of God has been away from Israel for 20 years. And it is high time that some things get cleaned up. And the second point on this thing is this biblical conviction. The Holy Spirit takes the truth and makes application in each of our lives. Do you know what? I don't like to be confronted, and I certainly don't like to be convicted because I'd like to keep a hold of my sin. If you would, take your Bibles and let's just walk through this and how it happens in the book of Acts. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 2. We see this very clearly in the message that Peter preached. If you have something there, hold your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. We'll come back in just a moment. But look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. Acts 2 and verse number 37. This is after the message that Peter preaches. The Bible says in verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And look at the response of Peter. Verse number 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. You see, Peter preaches the truth of the message of salvation. And it comes to them and brings conviction to their heart. And in response, they say, what must I do? What shall we do? This is how it ought to be. As the Word of God goes forth and brings conviction, as the Holy Spirit is working on our hearts. I heard one man say in an invitation that he was praying that the ball-peen hammer of Holy Spirit conviction would just continue to hammer down on our lives. And I thought, man, what a picture. To think of that hammer going at it and breaking up that ground in my life that has become so hardened. Think of how hardened Israel was, that the ark of God had been gone for 20 years. The presence of God had been dismissed for 20 years. They're worshiping false gods, and they are content in it. I'd say it was going to take quite a bit of working by the Holy Spirit of God to bring about that stirring where they would want to get right. We often use the phrasing, break up that fallow ground. I always want to be pliable. It's interesting in a farm setting that they're always working on compaction of the soil. And they're always trying to work it out where that soil will continually be turned over. And so it's a constant process of plowing and cultivating and running in the diggers and turning the ground over and everything like this. And then these heavy tractors come in and pack it back down. They're always trying to keep that ground turned over, pliable. It's interesting, if you travel with me to just about any Midwestern state, if you go with me and you go into some of those places where that ground has been turned over and you are to take a handful and reach down and pick up that dirt and how black it is, how ready it is to bring forth that seed and that product and everything like this. But I tell you what, it's quite different when all that ground has been so compacted. And if you went out and tried to throw seed into something like that, you'd get nothing from it. Well, I pray that my life will be like that pliable dirt, that it's ready to receive, that as I come to services that I'm anxious and excited and saying, dear Lord, I don't know what he's going to preach on today. May know the book it's from, but I don't know what he's going to preach on today. But I can't wait for it. Why? Because I want to keep that turned over. I don't want that compaction to set in. And the Holy Spirit of God says here, works in the hearts of these people. And the Bible says they're pricked in their heart. They're maintaining a sensitivity. Young people, it is my prayer that you'll maintain that sensitivity all throughout your life. Say, well, they're really sensitive when they're young, but then we get old and crotchety. Right? No. Dear God, break up my ground. I pray that I'll never reach that point where I'm content for the presence of God to be absent as it was in Israel for 2 decades. The first matter is that of the confrontation. The second matter is that of conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And then number three, would you notice with me tonight? There's biblical change. There's biblical change. There's biblical confrontation. Samuel came to them and said, look, make these things right. There's biblical conviction. The Holy Spirit of God takes the truth and sets that in our hearts that we might get right with God. And then number three, biblical change. What is my response? Look back at 1 Samuel chapter number 7. This is their response. The Bible says they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. The people acted upon the confrontation. You know, so often it's easy for us to get mad at the speaker. It's easy for us to get angry with the one presenting the truth, but for all of us tonight, that's exactly what I need. We would be so angry with a doctor that didn't tell us the truth in diagnosis, that just allowed us to walk out of the examination room and said, hey, everything's fine, see you in a couple of months. We'd be furious if he didn't tell us the truth. And then later on, it began to take a toll in our health. How much more should we be upset with the preacher of God? And in fact, if I could declare it this way, there are preachers that stand in pulpits across this country and do not tell their people the truth. They're more than content to have people come as they are, to have people sit as they are, to have people depart as they are. And everybody just goes out feeling good because they never want to confront sin. Samuel did right by the people of God by letting them know, look, you're not right. There's some house cleaning that needs to be done. We need to bring in the spiritual white glove. But the bottom line is, after the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that biblical change was brought. The people acted upon the convicting influence, and revival spread throughout the land. It's amazing as to the impact that is brought into a life, a family, a church, a state, a nation, when biblical revival takes place. We looked at Jim Berg's material changed into his image. And boy, when he speaks on the matter of the changed life as a result of sanctification, he describes it this way, the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. And that is the goal, to become more like Christ. Now, I have been involved in all kinds of so-called revival meetings through my time. Some of them have been youth rallies. Some of them have been church-wide rallies. Some of them have been multiple churches participating in a meeting. Some have been tent meetings. Some have been like community-wide meetings. And I've seen all manner of revivals. And it's interesting to hear the average person speak about a revival as it relates to what God did while they were in the meeting. And you know, sometimes when people exit a meeting, they'll say something like this about a revival meeting. They'll say, the emotion in that meeting tonight was unbelievable. Or they'll say something like this, the singers were sure great tonight. Or they'll declare that the amens and the shouting in the service were just louder than they'd ever heard before. No doubt there'd be someone that would chime in and say, boy, the offerings were sure good. But you know, the truth is, revival is not really seen until, I believe, several weeks after the meeting. Why? Because people's lives have actually been changed. There are many times that people have been confronted with the truth. They've been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, and they walk away and they say, no, or not now. I don't want to hear it. Biblical revival is much like that white glove, where it does take time and effort and getting into those back rooms of the closets and the nooks and the crannies and saying, you know, I'm not going to leave anything unturned. God, search me and know me. One man said this about Billy Sunday. He said, I love everything about Billy Sunday. He reached millions of people for Christ in his lifetime. Billy Sunday didn't pass out menus at his revival meetings. He told it like it was. From the meetings of Billy Sunday, you got the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. People were changed in Billy Sunday's meetings. Cities were changed as a result of Billy Sunday's meetings. And that, my friend, was revival. As I close tonight, can I just emphasize again that this kind of a white glove is needed every so often. And it is my heart's prayer that as we are confronted by the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction in these areas of our life, that we will humbly acknowledge God's work and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to change. What about you tonight? Just kind of going through life, happy to keep the showroom fancy and willing to protect the back rooms. What's in that back room? Is it something from your mouth? Is it something that's in your sight? Is it a place that you like to go when no one else knows you're there? What's there? You see, you can continue on in that path and you'll become just like the nation of Israel, content with the absence of God's work in your heart. As tough as it was for us as students to hear that white glove was rolling around, it sure was nice to live in the room after white glove had taken place, especially when you had some roommates that really didn't care. Somehow the room just seemed a little bit better when everything had been cleaned out. My friend, can I encourage you tonight, if you'll come clean with Almighty God, it will change everything. Tonight a marriage might need a good white glove. Tonight a relationship between parents and kids might need a good white glove. Maybe it's possible that our church family needs a good white glove. If it's going to result in biblical revival,